set the issue of the gospel of God tonight. Let's read Romans 1, the first few verses. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All right, now last week we finished up the issue of Paul's separation, and we began to talk about the issue of the gospel of God here in this verse. These verses have a potential to confuse some people if you don't understand what the verse is really saying and what he means when he uses the term gospel of God. Because, of course, we teach that Paul had a gospel that was a mystery. It was a secret. It had not been revealed to the prophets. And, in fact, it hadn't even been revealed to Peter and the 12. And yet here he says that he was separated under the gospel of God, and he says that this gospel God had promised afore in the Holy Scriptures. Well, what does he mean by that? The issue that I introduced last week that we're going to continue with this week is, what does the Bible mean when it talks about a gospel? The word gospel simply means good news, and the Bible contains many gospels. Now, you don't find the word gospel in the Old Testament. You only find it in the New Testament. But when you come across the words glad tidings or good tidings in the Old Testament, it's the same idea as gospel in the New. In fact, there are some places where when an Old Testament verse, which the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, when an Old Testament verse is being quoted in the New Testament, they'll actually use the Greek word for gospel, evangelion. And so the concept, even though in our English Bibles the word gospel doesn't appear in the Old Testament, the concept of a gospel or a message of good news appears all throughout the Bible. And when we read about a gospel, whether it be the gospel of God, or the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of peace, or the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of Christ, we have to look at the context of the passage to understand just what it's talking about. And we have to do that here. Here the context actually defines for us what the gospel of God is. We'll look at that just a little bit later. I want to demonstrate for you that every gospel in your Bible is not the same gospel. We take a lot of criticism. People will come and they'll say, you preach two gospels. Now, when they say that, just by saying that, they apparently don't understand what we do preach. If they're saying that we preach that there are two gospels that exist in the Bible, that's wrong, because I don't know about you, but I believe there are many more than two gospels in the Bible. I just listed a whole list of them for you. There are many more than two messages of good news, and there's definitely more than one. I mean, if you say there's two messages of good news, I guess you're a little bit closer than if you just say there's one. But there are large numbers of professing believers that believe that there is only one gospel in the Bible, one message of good news. Now, when you try to get them to define what is the content of that message of good news, they have kind of a hard time. They know it has something to do with Jesus Christ. They at least know that it has something to do with his death, burial, and resurrection, but they can't define for you what the one gospel is that they think everybody always believed throughout the Bible. And so they get upset with us for saying there's more than one message of good news, but they don't even know, in a lot of cases, not in all cases, but in a lot of cases, they don't even know what this one message of good news is that they think appears everywhere in the Bible. And I mentioned last week about some people that say that the information that you had to believe to be saved has always been the same from Adam all the way up to today. And that is not true at all. Why would God give us his word if Adam knew everything he needed to know to be saved and function as a believer? Why would God have even written anything after that? Why wouldn't he have just given the instruction that he gave to Adam? See, God had more things that he had to reveal. He had more good news that he had to reveal. And specifically, he had a message that he calls the mystery that he had to wait until a specific time to reveal. And again, we'll get to some of those things a little bit later on. I want to demonstrate for you.
In different editions. And I'll basically search for somebody who...
I want to take two Gospels, two specific Gospels that are mentioned in the Bible, and compare those and show that they're not the same thing. The two Gospels I want to compare are the Gospel of the Kingdom that Christ and the 12 Apostles taught, and the Gospel of the Grace of God that Paul taught. All right, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, we know that the gospel we believe to be saved today is the gospel of the grace of God. Paul defines it in these verses. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in me. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Okay, I don't know if you guys were picking up that background noise. I have a little electric heater that I use here in my office because the ductwork doesn't come in here. So the furnace for the church doesn't heat my office. I have a little heater, and I usually remember to turn it off before the study starts because it just provides some unneeded background noise. But I turned that on, so that won't be a problem now. Okay, so Paul here clearly defines the gospel. He says that the gospel that he preached to them, that they received, and that they were standing in, was that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And let me tell you that is the only way to be saved today. I don't know if you saw Donahue the other night. Somebody in the church here taped it, and I watched it. And the question was, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And they had three relatively fundamental Christians. And then they had a Jewish rabbi, and they had a guy who claimed he was a Christian, but he didn't even know whether God was a he or a she. And he was saying that there were many ways. He claimed to be a Christian, but he said it was arrogance to say there was more than one way. And of course, Phil Donahue, he claims to be a Christian, and yet he believes that there are many ways to get to heaven. And one of the preachers that was on there told Phil Donahue he was no more a Christian than he was a poached egg. And it was an interesting choice of words. I don't know what the significance of the poached egg was, but that's a true statement. Phil Donahue is no more a Christian than he is a poached egg. But the gospel here that Paul says is the way to be saved, and this is the only way to be saved today, is to believe Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, some people think that's too simple. They think there has to be more to it than that. And Paul very often refers to the simplicity that is in Christ. And God made it simple so that we could get it. I'm glad God didn't give us a complicated gospel. I'm glad he didn't give us a gospel that was so hard to figure out that we wouldn't be able to understand it. I'm glad that God gave us a gospel that I could understand when I was 5 or 6 years old, and I could believe and be saved and be brought up, not have to wait until adulthood to understand the gospel, but be brought up as a believer and as someone who had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And, you know, it's very important that we teach the gospel to children. It's very important that we teach the gospel to everyone. But we sometimes think that a child has to be 12, 13, 14, 15 years old before they can understand the gospel, and that's just not true. A very young child can understand the gospel, and it's because it is a gospel that God has made simple so that we could simply choose to believe it. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to believe. If it were so easy to believe, more people would believe it. But people want to work for their salvation. They want to take pride in their works, and that goes for, you know, that goes for children as much as anybody else. Children are taught that. Children are taught to take pride in what they can do and in what they can do even for God in a spiritual sense. But the gospel is a simple gospel. But just because it's a simple gospel, it doesn't mean that everyone at all times has understood it. It's simple to us today because we see it so clearly revealed in Scripture. We have a completed Word of God, and it clearly reveals to us all that was accomplished at the cross. But what about before those things were revealed? What about back in the Old Testament times when they had the law of Moses and they had the prophets and the writings? Now we know, we can look back today and we see that the prophets talked a lot about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They talked about the facts of those things, but was it necessary? Did Abraham, for instance, did he understand that Jesus Christ was going to come and die for his sins and be buried and rise again the third day? Did Adam understand that? Did Noah, or pick anybody who was saved in the Old Testament, did they understand those things? Or even come up into the New Testament, come up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Peter got saved, did Peter understand that Jesus Christ, who was there on the earth at the time, did he understand that Jesus was going to die to pay for his sins and be buried and rise again the third day? Well, we can see pretty clearly that he did not understand that. Come with me to Luke 9. And I just want to take you through a series of passages here in the book of Luke that demonstrate very clearly for us that even at the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth, and he personally taught in person the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them, they did not understand that Jesus Christ was going to die for their sins. Now, Luke 9, starting verse 1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." All right, he sends them to preach the kingdom of God. Come down to verse 6. It says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, and healing everywhere." Now, what gospel were they preaching? Well, he says first he sent them to preach the kingdom, and then here he tells them to preach, or it says they went and preached the gospel. It's because they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. That good news is defined in your Bible as repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And it was the message that John the Baptist began to preach before Jesus Christ came on the scene. It was the message that Jesus Christ preached. It was the message that Peter and the 12 are sent out to preach, is repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, some people think that gospel of the kingdom is the same thing that Paul was talking about later on in 1 Corinthians 15, even though the verses never tell us that Peter and the 12 were preaching those things. They somehow assume that they knew them and taught them. But come to verse, still in Luke 9, come to verse 44. Luke 9, verse 44, he says, "Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Well, what does he mean by that? We look at it now, and we understand what he means. He means they're going to take him by force. They're going to put him to death. But what did Peter and the 12 understand him to mean when he said that? Verse 45, it says, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Now, notice two things in that verse. One is that they understood not. They were not able to understand. They were not able to reason through what he had just told them and understand it and have it make any sense. But even more than that, it says it was hid from them. Now, who hid it from them? Who has power to hide something from someone's understanding? Well, we know that Satan has power. Paul talks about the god of this world, that he had blinded the minds of them that believe not, so that they don't see and understand and perceive the gospel. But you know, God hides things in the Bible too. It doesn't define for us here who hid it from them, but it just tells us that it was hid from them. But I propose that it was God that was hiding it from them here at this point. But either way, you see that they didn't understand that. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, he sends them out to preach the gospel. Now, here at the end of the chapter, or the middle of this chapter, he tells them he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they don't understand what he's talking about. That tells me that the gospel that they were preaching had nothing to do with Christ being delivered into the hands of men. If they were preaching that, they would understand it when he talked about it. Now, come several chapters ahead to chapter 18 and verse 31, Luke 18:31. That first reference was a pretty veiled reference. You know, he talks about being delivered into the hands of men, but he doesn't talk about dying or rising again. But look at this passage, Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now this passage is at the very end of his ministry. He sends out the 12 several years before this. So they've been preaching the gospel now. They should know what they're preaching. They've been preaching it for a couple of years. And now he says, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, what was their response? Was their response, of course, we know this, because we've been preaching the gospel for several years. No, that's not their response. Verse 34, And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They had no idea what he was talking about. Now, he mentions the prophets. He says that these are the things that the prophets had said would come to pass. And we'll see that in a little bit. But understand, Peter and the 12 are saved at this point. They're already saved. They've been preaching the gospel already. But they don't understand that Jesus Christ is going to die and rise again, because that information was not necessary for them to understand for their salvation. The salvation message that they had was repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was their message. I'll show you a verse a little bit later on that helps us to understand that. But here he tells them he's going to die, he's going to rise again on the third day, and they don't have any idea what he's talking about again. Even after several years of preaching the gospel. Come to chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 1. All right, now, Luke 24, now we're after the resurrection. Okay? The passages we looked at before this, these were before the resurrection. Now, Luke 24, we're going to see the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24:1 says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Even after Christ dies, now he tells them he's going to die. He tells them he's going to rise again. And he dies. They don't put two and two together. They don't understand, okay, he's going to rise again. So they're mourning during that period. Between the time he dies and the time that he's revealed to them, they're mourning because they don't understand what he was telling them back there when he said he was going to die. The angel has to remind them, don't you remember what he said? He said he was going to rise again. And then they remember. But even at this point, they remember his words, but watch what goes on, because even after this point, even after they're reminded of these words, they still really don't understand what's going on. Come down to verse 19. Now, this is the road to Emmaus, and walking, and all of a sudden, there are angels, three disciples, two disciples are on the road on the Emmaus, and a stranger comes up and he's talking with them. The stranger is Jesus Christ, the Lord. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. Okay, now. Thanks for letting me know when that happens. As soon as it starts breaking up, just let me know, and that way I can take care of it. Okay, where were we? Luke 24 and verse 19. This stranger comes up, he's speaking with them. And they're explaining to him about how they thought that Jesus was the Christ, and now he died. Verse 18, it says, "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now Christ told them that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, but they just put that thing out of their mind. They didn't understand it, and they just completely forgot about it. Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." Now, you read, and they keep talking, and you think, why don't they understand this? Why don't they understand what he told them? Verse 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see that the gospel of the kingdom that they had been preaching for several years at this point did not include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as information that had to be believed to be saved. And even though after this they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, take it in and make it a part of their gospel. You read what Peter preaches in Acts 2 and 3 and go through those early chapters of Acts and read the sermons that are preached there. They don't preach that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. They preach, you killed Christ, and now God has raised him up, and he's going to stand there until he comes back and kills all you people. That's essentially what they're saying when they talk about him making his enemies his footstools. They're saying you better believe on him now, because he's in heaven right now and he's just waiting to come back and get vengeance on you guys. He doesn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection as good news. He preaches the death and resurrection as bad news in Acts 2 and Acts 3. And he says, this gospel of the kingdom that we've been preaching to you all along, this is how you escape the vengeance of God. This is how you flee for refuge. Peter doesn't preach the good news of the cross. He preaches the bad news of the cross. And he continues to preach that same gospel of the kingdom that they had been preaching all along. Can you see that those two gospels can't be the same thing? If Paul says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and Peter and 12 are preaching a gospel that doesn't include that, those aren't the same message of good news. Those are two different gospels, two different messages of good news. Now, come to Mark 16 with me, because understanding this will help you to understand Mark 16. And there's some verses in here that really give people a lot of problems. And so since they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, they just say, well, those verses don't belong in the Bible. That's always the last resort of somebody who doesn't believe the Bible. And sometimes it's not even the last resort. Sometimes it seems to be the first resort. But if they can't explain a verse, they'll just find some manuscript that doesn't include it and say, see, it doesn't even belong in the Bible anyway. Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? Now, you take a Baptist and a guy from the Church of Christ and ask him about these verses. Now, they both believe that the verses apply to them. They both believe that the gospel that's being talked about is the gospel that we're being saved by today. They both believe that the salvation there is the salvation that we experience today. But the guy from the Church of Christ will say, see, that verse says you have to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But the Baptist will say, he'll take the last half of the verse and it says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so he'll say, all you have to do is believe to escape damnation. The Church of Christ, he'll take the first half of the verse and say you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. The Baptist will take the last half of the verse and say you only have to believe to escape damnation. Well, what was the message they were preaching? The good news that they were preaching was baptism. So if you believe their good news, if you believe the good news that, that Peter and the 12 were preaching, you were going to get baptized. That's why it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If somebody comes to you with the gospel, and they say, you say, what do I have to do to be saved? Like they asked in Acts 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the good news he preaches. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you believe that message, you're going to get baptized. There, you can wait no matter that you believe it, and you have to be baptized. If you say, Okay. So I hope you see that those two gospels are not the same thing, the two gospels that, that Peter and Paul preached for salvation. Now, there are some gospels in your Bible that, that aren't even given for salvation. There's some messages of good news. And in fact, if you do a word study on the Greek word there, euangelion, sometimes it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. It's just good news. It's just good tidings. Paul uses the word one point where he talks about how Timothy had come and given him good tidings or glad tidings about a certain church. You know, and that there it just means good news, and that's all the word means. So when you're going to talk about what good news, what message of good news, you have to look at the context. And usually when you have the words gospel of, in most cases the next word will define the content of the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, what is the good news there? The kingdom is at hand. Okay, you talk about the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's that we can have peace with God through the blood of Christ. Peace is the content of that gospel. What's the gospel of the grace of God? The content of that good news is the grace of God. Galatians 2:7, where it talks about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. The gospel of the circumcision is not a gospel to the circumcision. It's not a gospel under which only the circumcision can get saved, but it's a gospel about the circumcision. And the gospel of the uncircumcision is not, it doesn't say that Jews can't get saved or anything like that. It's not a gospel to the circumcision, or to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles, but it's a gospel about the uncircumcision and about what God's doing out among them. So understand that principle. That'll help you to clear up a lot of passages of Scripture. And it helps us to clear up this passage back in our starting text, Romans 1 and verse 1. Now let's look at that again. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this passage doesn't give us any problem as far as rightly dividing goes, because Paul says he defines the gospel of God as that Jesus Christ our Lord, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, so you have the issue of the incarnation there. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's nothing in there that we would classify as mystery. Everything in there is something that the prophets prophesied. Now, the fact that the prophets prophesied it does not mean that anybody understood it. Okay, Christ told Peter and the 12. He told them that they should understand those things, that they should believe what the prophets said, because the prophets had said what was going to happen. But they either didn't know the Scripture or didn't believe the Scripture. And when Christ told them those things, it told us that those things were hid from them. They didn't understand them. But come to 1 Peter. We looked at this verse last week, but I want to look at it again. Because the prophets themselves didn't even understand what they were prophesying. The prophets, you know, they may have understood some of the things, but they didn't really understand what it was they were prophesying about when it came to the sufferings of Christ and then the glory of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, very clear, the prophets prophesied, they prophesied about the sufferings of Christ and about the glory that should follow, but they didn't understand it. He says they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit did signify. They didn't know, were these things that were going to happen in their own day? Were these things that were going to happen later? They didn't understand those things. They were in very much the same position regarding their own writings that the Ethiopian eunuch was in. You remember when Philip comes up to the chariot, and what does the eunuch ask him? He says, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And he was reading Isaiah 53, which is probably the clearest passage in all the Old Testament about the sufferings of Christ. And he was reading it right there, but he didn't know what it was talking about. And he says, how could I know it unless some man teach me? And then Philip says, you know, Philip shows him that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the eunuch believes. And he gets baptized, because that was the message that Philip had for him. And he comes to understand those things. So even the prophets that wrote those things down, they didn't know what is searching what or what manner of time. They didn't know what the Spirit signified, and they didn't know when the Spirit signified. But verse 12, what did they understand about the things they were prophesying? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now you see that word gospel? We have to look at the context. What gospel is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel that the prophets spoke of, which is not the gospel of the grace of God, but it is the gospel of God. See the difference? Gospel of God was prophesied. The gospel of the grace of God, which must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Both Peter and Paul preached the gospel of God. The gospel of God is simply the fact, the historical fact, of the events of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul, we're going to find out, preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so what was accomplished by under Peter's gospel and what was accomplished by the cross under Paul's gospel are two different things. But they both preached the gospel of God. They both preached the good news of God that, as Paul defines it in Romans 1, that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and that he rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. They both preached those facts. They preached different spiritual realities based on those facts. Now, when you begin to talk about the mystery, a lot of theological debates, or really any kind of debates, come down to definitions of words. I got a friend who likes to say, words mean things. And that's very true. Words do mean things. Very often we are guilty of not allowing God to define the words that he uses. And this happens with all kinds of different words. We've spent a long time tonight defining the word gospel. And that's what it takes a lot of times. You've got to look at verse after verse that uses that word and allow God to define the word for you, so that you're not using a man-made definition. You're using God's definition. If you study the English language, it's very interesting that from the time the King James Bible was produced, 1611 is when you have the King James Bible being printed, up until even really all the way up through the 1800s, there was very little change in the English language, because in many cases the only thing somebody ever read was the Bible. That's what they learned to read from in the schools, and that was maybe the only book they had, if they had any at all. So the language was very much defined by the Word of God. If you get a Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you look up words, almost for every definition, many of the definitions, they will give you a Bible verse that uses that word and use that to define the word. The language, the English language, was kept pretty much stable by the Word of God. It's an interesting phenomena. Now, we've seen in the last 100 years, we have seen huge changes in the English language. The English language today, you go and read some of those documents that were produced in the 1700s and 1800s, and it's very difficult to understand them. And if they were to retrain something that we wrote, they wouldn't understand it either, because there's been such a change in the language. But if you took somebody from 1800 and they went back to 1600, the language would be relatively the same. The language was very stable. In the last 100 years, our language has become very, very, very unstable, and the language changes almost continuously. The language is changing. And so the dictionary is out of date, probably a lot of times by the time it's printed, because the language is changing so fast because there is no standard. Today, the prevailing view is that a word means just whatever everybody thinks it means. So if everybody uses a word wrong, then that wrong usage actually becomes the correct usage. And so language is a funny thing like that. But when God uses words, he has definite meanings for them. He doesn't expect us to take our own man-made meaning of the word and apply it to his word. He has a meaning that he had in mind when he had man write down the word. And so it's very important for us to look at how God uses the word. Now, sometimes a word will only be used in one verse or one or two verses, and it's hard to tell from the usage what the word means. But in a lot of cases, especially with very important words, they're used over and over and over again, and a lot of times there will be a verse that will define the word for you. When we come to the word mystery, people have all kinds of ideas about what a mystery is. We have mystery novels and mystery, movies that are mysteries. We talk about something being a mystery. If I say it's a mystery to me, it just means I don't understand something. But God has a very definite meaning when he uses the word mystery. And most people don't understand the meaning of the word, and that's why when they come across the verses that talk about the mystery, they don't understand what's being talked about. But let's let God define the word mystery for us, and it'll just help to clear up this issue with the gospel of God being revealed by the prophets. Come first to Romans 16, verse 25. And these verses should become so familiar to you that you don't even have to look them up. Now, I look them up because a lot of times I'll start to quote a verse and I'll begin to quote it wrong, and that's a very bad thing to do. When you use the Word of God, you got to make sure that it's right. And you know me, if you come into these studies, you know that I make a big deal about little words. And so it really irritates me and myself when I'm quoting a verse and I leave out a word or something. I just hate that. And so just to check myself, I go and look up the verse and read it just to make sure it's right. Romans 16:25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." Now notice what he says about the mystery, "which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." He says the mystery is something that was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest. When people read that and you talk about a mystery, I've heard many people say that the cross was a mystery. Well, the cross, in the sense of that verse, the cross was not a mystery at all. Some people could probably go to some of the verses we looked at today where it said it was hid from them and they didn't understand the things that were spoken, and they would say it was a mystery. Well, that's not the way God uses the word mystery. When God uses the word mystery, he doesn't have in mind something that was revealed but that man didn't understand. See, what people do when they use that definition is they limit God, and they say that God was not able to reveal this to man in a way he could understand it. And so they'll say that God was trying to tell man about the mystery, but that man just didn't get it. Now, that's true about the events of the cross. That's true that Christ was telling them about those things, but they just didn't get it. But that is not a mystery in the way the Bible uses the word mystery. This says it was kept secret since the world began. Now, who kept it secret? Man didn't keep it secret because man didn't know it. It was a secret from him. So it was God that kept the secret. It was God that kept it secret. And he doesn't keep secrets the way we keep secrets. You know, when somebody knows that you know a secret, they want to find it out. And so they come and they start asking you questions and you know, you'll answer yes or no or give them little clues or something like that. Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't give little clues about the mystery. He doesn't put hints or types or shadows of it anywhere in the Old Testament. The mystery is something that God kept completely hidden himself. Now, he had a purpose for that. And look at 1 Corinthians 2. And I know this is old information for a lot of you, but it's good information, and it's good to be established in these things. And some of the people here in the room probably have never heard these things before. So if you know this information and you know it well, be praying for those that don't, because they need to see the fellowship of the mystery as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now listen to the definition he gives. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The mystery is not a response to man's rebellion like we talked about before the study. The mystery is something that God ordained before the world unto our glory, but it was hidden wisdom. Verse 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this world and rulers, the princes of this world, there are the spiritual rulers, the spiritual wickedness in high places that he writes about in Ephesians 6. These are the fallen angelic powers that didn't even know the mystery. Now, they knew prophecy. You go and read Satan's temptation of Christ, and you can see he knew prophecy. He knew those things, but he didn't know the mystery. God had something that he kept secret, not just from man, but he kept it secret from the angels as well. Because if Satan had known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He knew the prophecies about Christ dying. He knew the prophecies about the glory that would follow, but he did not know the mystery. And if he had, it says he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now you notice what Paul did with that verse. He quotes a verse, verse 9. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He quotes the verse, but you know what he says then? He says, that verse doesn't apply to you anymore. Paul rightly divides that verse, and he says, now, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's what you have to do when you study the Bible. You have to ask yourself, is this verse written to me, or is it written to someone else? Does it apply to me today? Or is it a part of the Old Testament? Is it a part of God's dealings with the nation of Israel? And so Paul quotes the verse, and the verse means what it says. The verse says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But then Paul says, that verse doesn't apply to you because those things have been revealed to you. The mystery has been revealed to you. And let me say that some of you, maybe you aren't doing this, but people you know are, but some of you are denying the mystery. Some of you are not acknowledging, you're not receiving the mystery. And you know, God holds you responsible for the light that you have. The fact that you don't receive these things is not going to be any excuse at either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. It's not going to be any excuse, because these things have been revealed not only in God's Word, but by the Holy Spirit. No true believer has any excuse for not knowing the mystery, because you can come to the Word of God and you can see those things, and the Holy Spirit will give you understanding if you'll just believe the verses. Don't be like Peter and the 12 regarding the cross, where they knew what the prophets had said, but they didn't believe it. That's what Jesus Christ said their problem was. He said they were slow of heart and mind to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Their problem at that point, after the death and resurrection, they were in unbelief. That was their problem. Don't be like them. Don't be in unbelief about the mystery. Believe what God has said about these things. He hath revealed those hidden things, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And verse 11, he goes on, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." If you don't recognize the mystery, you cannot understand what has been given to you by God. According to these verses, you can't do it. He says the hidden wisdom that has been revealed to us has been revealed to us so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why people are out getting involved in the charismatic movement and seeking signs and miracles. Those things have not been freely given to us of God, but they think they have because they don't know this hidden wisdom. That's why people are seeking healing. That's why people are seeking visions and all these things from God that have not been given to us. It's why people are out worshiping angels. It's why people are out there trying to keep the law and trying to do things that have nothing to do with you or I today in the body of Christ. It's because even though this has been revealed to all mankind through God's Word, and every believer has the capacity to understand it because they have the Holy Spirit living in them, they have not received those things. They have not accepted or believed what the Word of God is saying about the mystery. And so it's a very important thing. You can't understand what you have in Christ without understanding the mystery. Okay, now, another verse. Come to Ephesians 3, or another passage. Ephesians 3 is probably the most important chapter for you to understand regarding the mystery. Paul mentions the mystery in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, and he refers to that here. He says, as I wrote afore in few words. Those are the few words he's talking about in Romans and Corinthians and some of those other passages. But listen to what he says here in Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that completely refutes the idea that the mystery was something that God was trying to reveal that man couldn't understand, because here it says it was not made known unto the sons of men. So God was not making it known. It was God that was keeping it a secret. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now some people read over that verse real quick and they start to assume that the mystery is Gentile salvation. But that's not what the verse said. We know that Gentile salvation is talked about in the Old Testament. Gentile salvation is prophesied. Gentile salvation cannot in any way be called a mystery. But what is the mystery here in verse 6? Not just that Gentiles would be saved, but that they would be fellow heirs. Now, fellow heirs with who? We keep reading, of the same body. Fellow heirs and of the same body with who? Keep reading, and partakers of his promise in Christ. See, we're not made fellow heirs with Israel. We're not made members of the body of Israel. We're made fellow heirs with Christ and members of the body of Christ and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, what good news is he talking about? Now he's not talking about the gospel of God. He's not talking about just the fact of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Now he's talking about the gospel of the grace of God. You see, he talked about the dispensation of the grace of God. He's talking about the gospel of the grace of God, which is a mystery. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Who was the grace of God given to? Who was the, and I mean not just grace in a general sense, I mean the gospel of grace, I mean the dispensation of grace. Who was it given to? It was given to Paul. Now you won't find a passage where Peter says that the dispensation of grace was committed to him or that the gospel of grace was committed to him. He found out about it from Paul. He learned some things about it from Paul, but it was not committed to him by Christ. Paul is the one to whom the dispensation was committed and to whom the gospel was committed. So he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means you can't find it in the Old Testament. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't find it. You're hard-pressed to find it in the book of Acts. The book of Acts records some of the things that are preached by Paul, but doesn't go very in-depth. It's a historical account focusing on the nation of Israel, not on the body of Christ. You won't find it in Hebrews through Revelation. Where do you find it? You find it in Paul's epistles, because it was committed to him, and it's unsearchable in the other scriptures. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know, when you just believe these verses, all of the arguments of the skeptics just fall down like dominoes. What do they say about Galatians 2:7? They say it's not two gospels, they say it's two audiences. Well, does Paul indicate here that there's anybody that's outside of his audience? He says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul's audience is not limited to the uncircumcision. Paul's audience is all men, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And, you know, people say the Bible's hard to understand. It's not the Bible that's hard to understand. It's man's theology and man's tradition and man's denominational teachings that are hard to reconcile with the Bible. And man's teaching makes the Bible hard to understand because they're forced to say that the Bible doesn't really say what it means, or that you have to have a degree from our seminary in order to understand the Bible. And you know, Protestants are just as bad about that as the Catholics are. The Catholics have their priests and they say only the priests can understand the Bible. Well, the Protestants, our scholars become our priests. And people will say, well, you know, it's not given for common people to understand. We have to go to the seminary graduate. We have to go to the guy with the divinity degree or the theology degree, and he'll tell us what it means. But God gave you the Bible so you could understand what it means, and he gave you the Holy Spirit so you could understand it. And that graduate doesn't have more of the Holy Spirit than you have. You've all got the same Holy Spirit. Many times the seminary graduate is less able to believe the Word of God because of his seminary teaching than somebody who's never had any schooling whatsoever. But you see, Paul says that it was his goal to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, it wasn't man's inability to understand it. It was God's intent to keep it secret. It was hid in God. Verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We saw the verse earlier that said that the princes of this world didn't know it, but now it's made manifest the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And how is it made known to them? He says it's made known by the church. God never sent out an angelic delegation to go tell all the angels about the mystery. You know how the angels find out about the mystery? They find out about it the same way you and I find out about it, and that's through men who preach the word. That's through observing the grace of God working in us and transforming us. That's how the principalities and powers find out about those things. And, you know, that's a huge responsibility that you and I have, not just to teach all men, but all angels as well. And that's the holy angels and the fallen angels together. The holy angels didn't know about the mystery any more than the fallen angels did. And the holy angels find out about it from you and me. There's a whole study you could do on that, on what we teach angels. But, you know, an angel has never learned anything by direct experience about God's grace. An angel doesn't get to experience God's grace. When an angel sins, they're done for. All they have to look forward to is judgment. There's no grace for any angel. But the angels find out about God's grace by looking at us, and they see grace working in us. But I hope you see how important that passage is. That passage is a very important passage for understanding the mystery. Now, I had a few more verses we were going to go to, but I'm going to stop right there as far as the mystery goes. Now, I am going to go to just a couple more passages just to finish up this gospel of God, the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel of God is preached both by Paul, the members of the body of Christ, and by Peter to the tribulation saints. But come with me to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, heard of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. What's Paul saying here? He says Jesus Christ came to be a minister of the circumcision of the Jews. Christ himself said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as Israel was blessed, blessing would flow through them to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles would worship God with the nation of Israel. That's the Petic program. And he says Jesus Christ came in the flesh to be a minister of those things. Verse 13, he says, Now the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as to you putting in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, he talked about what Jesus Christ taught. Now he says, I want you guys to remember, I want to put you in mind of the grace that's given to me of God. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the fact of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, verse 18, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul says that he preaches the gospel of God. He preaches the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But he says he preaches the things. He says he doesn't preach anything other than what God wrought by him, what God worked by him. That's the mystery. The gospel of God not is the mystery, but Paul says he's going to preach what God wrought by him, which is the mystery. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, you go do a word study on the gospel of Christ, and you'll find that Paul is the only one that preaches the gospel of Christ. Both Paul and Peter preach the gospel of God, the fact of the death and resurrection of Christ. But when you take the gospel of God, you take the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Christ, and you add to it what is revealed to Paul exclusively, then you have the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of God, but now the gospel of Christ. And when it says it's the gospel of Christ, it doesn't mean it's the gospel that Jesus Christ taught while he was on the earth. He never taught the gospel of Christ. Only the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel of Christ in your Bible. And you can go and verify that on your own. But Paul is the only one that preaches the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the mystery. And he says it has to do with the things that Christ wrought by him, the things that Christ revealed exclusively to him. Okay? Now, one more passage on the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Actually, let's start in verse 7, since we're late on time here. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now, we haven't looked at all of the verses where Paul refers to the gospel of God. But you look at all those verses, and what you'll see is that he uses that term. We've seen that he uses it to refer to just the fact of the events of the gospel. But he also uses it to establish authority. The term gospel of God not only means that it's a gospel about God, but it means that it's a gospel from God. It means that it's not something Paul made up, but it's something that God revealed to him. And we need to make sure that we always emphasize that when Paul calls the gospel his gospel, he means it in the same sense that the law is called the law of Moses. It doesn't mean that Moses devised it or that Paul devised the gospel. But it was God who revealed both the law to Moses and the gospel of the grace of God to Paul. And so he also uses that term to establish authority, to show that it is not a man-made gospel, but it is the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And so he uses it here at the beginning of Romans to set that stage. Now, we'll see just a few verses down when we get there in the coming weeks that he later refers to my gospel. But he begins by calling it the gospel of God. And he says that he was separated out from the nation of Israel. We saw that last week and the week before. He was separated out from the nation of Israel. He was separated unto this gospel of God. And he goes out to the Gentiles preaching, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Okay, now, I said at the beginning of the study that I wasn't going to stick around for questions. I will stick around for a few minutes, just in case there are any important questions or any points that need to be clarified. But I will have to leave. I'll stay until 9:30 at the latest. Heavenly Father, we have the news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us. We thank you for the good news of salvation by grace through faith alone. We know that we are all, in our flesh, sinners. We were born sinners. We were born with a sin nature. That our natural tendency is to turn away from you, to deny you, and to walk in our own ways. But we thank you for the word of the gospel that has come to us. We thank you for the offer of eternal life that you make for us and the payment, that gift of eternal life, which was Christ's own life, his own blood. And we just thank you for all of those things. We pray for those that have not received that message. We pray that we would be faithful ministers to bring that message to them, knowing that we have no power to convince or convert anyone. But as we faithfully preach your word will work in those that believe, and it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we just thank you for that salvation. We thank you not only for salvation by grace, but we thank you that we can walk by grace as well. That we don't walk under the law, we don't walk under a work system, but that we walk completely under your grace. And we pray that we would be faithful ministers of those things, not only to men, but also to the angels, that are observing, that they would learn about your grace through us, and that we would be trophies of your grace. We just thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.